Hey, good to see you here this evening as we open the Word of God together. Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of 2 Timothy and chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 as we continue in our Sunday evening series through this epistle. And the title of my message tonight is A God-Approved Workman. A God-approved workman, and we're looking at some important truth tonight about being a faithful servant of the Lord in relation to the truth, and our reading for tonight will come from verse 14 down to verse 18, so follow along in your Bibles, please. The Bible reads, "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the portion of your word that is set before us, and we pray and tonight for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in both the preacher and the hearer, and Lord, that we would not hear man's ideas or man's thoughts, but we might hear the word of God tonight. We thank you, Lord, even for the privilege of being able to open the Bible in freedom the way we have tonight and just to read it publicly. And Lord, we pray tonight that you would speak to each heart, and Lord, that the need of the hour would be met as the word of God is proclaimed. And these things we ask now, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake, amen. Okay, in our last few messages, we looked at the subject of essentially faithfulness or steadfastness in a number of key areas. And really, faithfulness is really the key theme that runs through the book of 2 Timothy. Hence why we have selected that phrase out of chapter 3, "Continue thou," as the theme for this, or the title of this series. Continue thou, Paul's desire is to see Timothy go on in the things of God and to stand firm and to be true to the Lord and to his word. And so we looked at that, didn't we? Being steadfast and then enduring a hardness as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ, and some wonderful truth there, as well as some pictures, various pictures given there of the Christian life, the picture of a soldier and then a picture of a runner, a farmer, each teaching us something about Christian endurance and the need to progress and to go on in our service for the Lord. But now we enter really the second major section of the epistle, and the theme that now takes the primary focus is concerning the need for doctrinal soundness. Okay, so Paul has been up till now essentially challenging Timothy personally as a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ in some areas there, but now his focus turns more towards the subject of doctrinal soundness. Now, it's significant, isn't it? These are the last recorded words of the Apostle Paul. He could have written many, many different things to Timothy, his son in the faith, but the Spirit of God led him to pen these words and to give a significant portion of this book to dealing with the need to be faithful in the area of the truth. Okay, so it's amazing, isn't it, how many exhortations there are in the New Testament concerning the need to be faithful to the Word of God, faithful to truth. And we need to learn to make much of what God makes much of, don't we? We need to value what He values. Sometimes I think people think the preacher's got a one-string guitar. Okay, Pastor, you're talking about doctrine again. You're playing your one-string guitar. Well, you know, it's amazing, isn't it, as you just preach your way through the New Testament epistles, how that this theme keeps coming up again and again. Obviously, the Holy Spirit wants us to get a hold of something because sound doctrine and standing for the truth are so important in the Christian life. And so here we have these things tonight concerning this. So Timothy was confronted in the church of Ephesus, just like we are today, with certain heresies, certain errors that were surfacing. And Paul now encourages him to be faithful in standing against those things and to be a faithful minister of the truth of God's word amongst the people of God. So I want us to look at several things tonight, three things concerning Timothy's responsibilities to the truth, to be a God-approved workman. Okay, and that's really what it comes back to, doesn't it? We want to view things from God's perspective and be approved, not necessarily of men, but be approved of the Lord. And this is important. And being approved of the Lord is making much of what God makes much of and valuing what he values. Repetition, one preacher said, wisely equals importance. And so where you see a theme reoccurring frequently in the Word of God, that means it's very important. Now, all of the Word of God is important, but some things are more important than others. Now, the Lord Jesus spoke about the error of the Pharisees, that they omitted the weightier matters of the law. So there are some things in the Word of God that are more weighty and therefore more important than others. And that's not to say the word, all of the Word of God is important, but we do need to have wisdom to discern those reoccurring themes that the Lord would have us to take note of. All right, so what do we do in relation to the truth? How are we going to respond when we are confronted with the errors of the day? Well, there's three things. Firstly, declaration, the declaration of the truth. Verse 14, how is Timothy to respond to these challenges in the area of doctrine? Well, he is to declare the truth. Verse 14, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. You know, a great antidote to error is to teach and to preach the truth. To have a faithful teaching and preaching ministry. As one wise author said, our churches need to be Bible training centres. Okay, places where people are grounded and made firm in the truths of the Word of God. And so Paul is encouraging Timothy here as he deals with these errors to firstly be faithful in his declaration of the truth. Now, there are two aspects or two parts to declaring the truth. We could say one is more positive and one is negative. Okay, there is a positive and a negative aspect to faithfully preaching and declaring the truth. On the positive side, there is to be teaching. We see that. Of these things, put them in remembrance. That's a teaching ministry, isn't it? And it's interesting, isn't it, that a lot of what we have to do as faithful preachers is remind God's people of things they already know. Okay, so when Paul said here, I want you to put them in remembrance, that indicates that the church already had some understanding of these things, but they needed to have their minds refreshed. They needed to be reminded of those things. Now, that's something we need. A lot of our ministry is setting forth before the people of God things that they may even know about already. So we should not despise repetition of key truths. Okay, if you're like me, I think most of us can be forgetful. And it's like, oh, it's a good reminder to hear that truth again. I'd forgotten about that. And so Paul says to Timothy, I want you to impress upon the people of God, put them in remembrance, put these things before them, remind them of the truth. He'd been exhorted to do something similar in 1 Timothy 4:6. The first epistle to Timothy, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, referring to the things taught in the epistle, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. So one of the best antidotes to error, doctrinal error, is a faithful teaching and preaching ministry. And that's why we endeavour to place a strong emphasis in this church upon the plain, unadulterated exposition of Scripture. Okay? 1 hour inoculation, hopefully, in the morning, and roughly an hour at night, hopefully immunizes you for the week. Okay? All right? But it's important, isn't it? It helps vaccinate us against apostasy to have a good injection of the truth on a regular basis from the Word of God. Okay? And we have other ministries in the church that are available to you and to help even further your understanding of doctrine. And we're looking to hopefully start up some discipleship classes soon, once a fortnight on a Sunday morning before the main service for some folks there. And we're endeavouring to teach people the Word of God. And it's very important. So that's one aspect to declaring the truth. There's the teaching aspect. Then there's the warning aspect. And this must also be noted. He says, of these things, put them in remembrance. The verse goes on, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. So there's this warning element as well. So on the positive side, preaching the truth of the word of God, but also on the other side, warning the people of God to be careful about becoming entangled with falsehood. And this is very important. There is much false doctrine out there that can ensnare the believer. Just because you're saved does not mean that you cannot fall prey to some serious error. Now, if you're saved, that's sealed and settled. But there are some saved people out there today, and God bless them, who are desperately confused on some very key things. And that is not how God would have us to be. The Word of God says that God's desire for us is that we would not be children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. We want some stability and some firmness in the key doctrines of the Word of God. So that he was to charge them. This is a solemn warning against error. Before the Lord, it's interesting the picture here, the word before there has the sense of in the presence of. And so Timothy was to impress upon the people of God a sense of accountability to God in this matter. It's a sober thing. He was to charge them before the Lord. That they strive or contend, not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. And it teaches us something here about the nature of error, is that it is unprofitable. It does not have any value. And as we'll see, as we'll go through the verses here, you will note some of the destructive influences that these things have or can have upon people. They are words of no profit. So there's to be the teaching aspect, putting God's people in remembrance concerning the truths of the Word of God, but then there is to be the warning aspect, warning the people of God, exercising careful oversight to make sure that the people of God are not getting tangled up in words that are of no profit, words that will subvert the hearers. Note the word subvert there. The word subverting there means to turn upside down. It's the Greek word katastrophe, where we get our English word catastrophe from. Okay? And this is the potential, we have to understand this, for the believer if false doctrine is allowed into the life. It can turn the believer's life upside down and create catastrophe. Okay, so it's very important, this matter of soundness in the truth. And as I said, this will occupy pretty well the rest of the epistle until we get to the concluding remarks at the end. So words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. This word subverting is translated as overthrow in 2 Peter 2:6. So you get the picture there. To be subverted by unprofitable words is to have your life turned upside down and damaged through those words. Be careful about the internet, okay, and the blogosphere and the social media today. False teachers have never had so many tools at their fingertips in which to disseminate their opinions and ideas. Now, on the positive side, we also can use the same technology and get the truth out there, but just be very careful and discerning. Many Christians get tapped into some internet preacher and he's got a nice American accent and, smiles and holds a Bible, but that doesn't necessarily mean a whole lot, okay? He might be after your wallet, so watch out. All right, so the maintenance of doctrinal purity in the local church, we can see that this is a very important pastoral role. Timothy is to be actively engaged in monitoring what, in a sense, is being discussed on a doctrinal level. And this is partly why one of my beefs with social media, I don't mean to get off track here, but I feel like sometimes in social media it takes certain things outside of the pastoral oversight, or has that tendency, okay? And so you have all these discussions sometimes going on in the cyberspace about doctrinal things with no accountability to leadership, and it has great potential for problems. Now, if you're going to use technology to share the Word of God and encourage one another, very good, but be careful about some of these online debates and agitations over doctrine. It can be very destructive. So oversight in this matter is to be an active thing, not a passive thing, okay? There is to be careful oversight in by the men of God to make sure to exhort the people of God, to warn the people of God against getting tangled up in words that could potentially damage their Christian life. And try and view that as a positive thing, okay? Careful oversight from a pastor who loves the sheep is something to be valued and cherished, not something to be viewed through a carnal lens. Okay, it's something to be thankful for. If I had to put my kids somewhere in a church, I would want to think about whether I'm putting them under a ministry that's going to exercise watch care. Okay, it's a blessing. It provides protection for the people of God to be under a man of God who is concerned to make sure they don't fall prey to things that could be destructive in their lives. Okay, love is the motivation there. All right, so that's the first thing. The first thing that Timothy is to do as he's confronted with doctrinal problems is to declare the truth, teaching and warning. Then he's to be diligent with the truth. There's to be diligence with the truth. Verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So Timothy is to be a personal example. In contrast to the false teachers, he is to prove himself as a man who is capable in his handling of the word of God, and particularly in the sight of God. Not so much even in the sight of man, although that's a part of it. He's to show himself approved, but he's to be approved unto the Lord. And this comes back to diligence in the matter of handling the truth. Diligence in the area of study. Study, 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 to show thyself approved unto God. And so there's a responsibility here to study. The word study here comes from the Greek word that literally means to give diligence, to make haste, or to exert oneself. You say, well, why did the translators pick the word study? Well, because the verse goes on to make it quite clear that that is what is in view, rightly dividing the word of truth. So Timothy is to apply himself diligently, fervently, and passionately to knowing the word of God so that he might be a faithful servant of the truth. Study. Study, study, study. An accurate description, isn't it, of the discipline of studying the Word of God. It is a discipline. And it's important for every believer to take this discipline to heart, to apply themselves, to apply ourselves to the Word of God in diligent study. But how, if it's important for every believer, how much more for a man who is called to give himself to the Word of God and prayer, how much more is it important for him to be applying himself and labouring in the word? Note the word workman there. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. Okay, study involves work, labour, toil in order to understand the word of God properly, to prepare it in order to be able to teach it faithfully is a real discipline that the man of God must take to heart. Which is why I don't subscribe to the whole sort of, you know, don't worry about any study in preparation for the ministry, grab your King James Bible, jump on the plane and go overseas. Grab your King James Bible, definitely, I agree with that part. But don't rush off unprepared into the service of the Lord, okay? Now, the method of delivery for training and study can be different. Maybe some do it within the local church, some send their students off maybe to a good Bible college, but either way, there needs to be diligent application of the heart and the mind to the truth to be a workman that is going to meet with the Lord's approval. So we have a responsibility to study, but then there's some reasons to study, okay? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Notice a couple of reasons why we are to be diligent in this area of study. The first one is to be pleasing to the Lord, to show thyself approved unto God. Okay, this is important. Why would we want to be accurate with the word of God? Why do we want to apply ourselves diligently to understanding and upholding the truth of God's word? Well, ultimately, it's because we want the approval of the Lord. We mentioned this morning, didn't we, in our message about not living to ourselves, that Christ died and rose and revived that he might be Lord, both of the dead and of the living. And the driving passion of our lives should be to please the Lord in all things. And this is what is to drive the man of God, not the approval of man, but the approval of God. And may I just say that in order to be faithful to the truth, like the word of God requires here, it will often mean falling into disfavor and with man. But that, in a sense, that doesn't matter as long as we are approved unto God. Okay, understand that. The truth that is to grip the preacher's heart is not whether he measures up to the carnal church member's idea of what a preacher should be. The preacher's job is to be consumed with this thought: am I approved of the Lord? Am I pleasing the Lord in my faithfulness to the word of God? If that means falling out of favour with those who have a wrong attitude to the truth, then so be it. So be it. We are here to please the Lord, not to please man. And if you're going to be faithful to the truth, even if you say, well, I'm not called to be a pastor or a preacher, doesn't matter. If you're going to be faithful to this book, just be prepared, just mark it down, not trying to be negative, that it will mean falling out of favour at times with other people. Okay? But just keep it in mind, am I approved of the Lord? He's the one to whom we will answer. And he's the one that we need to be concerned about. What is God's perspective? Well, I think that... never mind really what you think or I think. What saith the Scripture? What does God say? And what's God's mind on this? So, to be pleasing to the Lord, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And when you think about the whole idea of a workman here and him not being ashamed, it really gives us the picture of that review that we talked about this morning and touched on. As the workman appears before his master, he has no need to be ashamed because he has fulfilled his duties in accordance with what his master requires. So these are the reasons to apply ourselves with diligence to the truth as we are confronted with apostasy. And I just wonder, brethren, how much time do we really give to the study of the Word of God in our lives? It's just so important in this day of great doctrinal confusion that you apply yourself to the Scriptures, read the Word of God, get a good concordance. You can get them apps on your phone and things today, which you can get very quick access to the meaning of words, meaning the definitions of words, and there are some good tools. If you're not sure of any, come and ask myself. I'm happy to help you there. But get into the Word of God. Understand what the key doctrines of the Word of God are so that you can be equipped to help others and to know where to draw the line for the Lord's glory so that you will one day be approved of him when you stand before him. So these are the reasons to be pleasing to the Lord and then to be accurate with the word of God, because it says there, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. You say, what does this mean? Well, rightly dividing literally means to cut evenly or in a straight line. In other words, cut it straight. Cut it straight. I like the word straight. Be straight in your understanding of the Word of God. Be straight as a gun barrel, as some say, for the Word of God. So rightly dividing, to cut it straight. Now this word, interestingly, was used a number of ways in the ancient world, just to illustrate for you. It was used to describe, for example, a stonemason cutting stones nice and straight and in a neat fashion in order that they might fit into their places within a building. All right, so rightly dividing. Used of the stonemasons, carefully cutting, shaping out the stones to place it in the building. It was used to describe the ploughing of straight furrows, for example, in a field. Or to describe the cutting of a line of road or even the cutting of bread. So that's the picture. So what does that mean as it relates to the Scriptures? Does it mean we get a pair of scissors out and start chopping? No. It means that we are to be accurate, razor sharp, accurate in our handling of the Scriptures. precise. Precision is important. Understanding the various divisions within the Word of God. This is where a dispensational approach, I believe, is a scriptural one. Recognizing the divisions that are there within the Word of God and having an appropriate understanding of that. And so on. Okay, understanding the difference between the old dispensation of the, you know, in the Old Testament, the new, and just having some of those things in place. Paul testified in 2 Corinthians 4:2 that they but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, and note carefully, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Do you know this, that can happen? The word of God can be manipulated by someone who's got an agenda. Happens all the time. False teachers are very good at handling the word of God with deceit. And as the Bible says, with feigned words, they make merchandise of you. That word feigned is the word plastos in the Greek. And that's where we get our word plastic from. Okay, they make money out of you. Basically, they make merchandise of you through plastic words. So we're not to handle the word of God deceitfully. Paul said that that they would not do that, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And so these are the reasons for us to apply ourselves to the word of God. Firstly, that we might be approved to the Lord. Faithful workmen, faithful students, faithful servants of the truth. And then that we might, through that accurate understanding of the word of God, be able to cut it straight and be precise and correct in our handling of the truth. So that's the second thing that we can do when confronted with error. What's the first thing? Declare the truth. Okay, make the truth known. Publish the truth. Teach the truth. Warn against that which would threaten the truth. Second one, diligence with the truth. Applying ourselves diligently to the word of God. And then number three, defense of the truth. Verse 16 through 18. It says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. So in addition to teaching the truth and warning against error and studying the word of God diligently to be an example, Timothy was also to defend the truth by separating from error. Okay, so the verbal warning is an important part, but also that has to be followed up at times with action, and that is indicated there by the word shun, but shun profane and vain babblings. Defend the truth by separating from error. Separation is God's way. Now, we talked this morning about certain things we should not separate over, but when it comes to the word of truth, the clear declarations, clear doctrines of the Word of God, those things are just simply not negotiable. And we're to stand for them, and we are to reject words profane that are profane and vain that will undermine the truth. So we have an instruction there concerning error. We're to shun those things. The word shun means to turn oneself around, okay, to turn around for the purpose of avoiding something. Okay, perhaps you can understand this. Maybe you see something and you think, oh, I don't want to see that. You turn away. That's the picture here. An avoidance of error. You know, the Bible uses some very strong language concerning the response the Lord requires of us to doctrinal error. Let me just give you some words here to think about. Reject, Titus 3:10. Purge himself from these, verse 21 of this chapter here. We'll look at that in our next lesson. From such turn away, Chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, verse 5. Mark and avoid, Romans 16:17. These are not my words. These are God's words. These are God's instructions. You see, separation from error is actually a matter of obedience to the Lord. It's not about obeying the preacher and doing what the preacher thinks. This is God's command to us as his people. We are to respond with strict separation to profane and vain babblings. quite different, isn't it, really, to the whole modern church philosophy of let's just sort of put all the, you know, put everybody together in one big pot, stir it up and take a ladle home full and just enjoy and appreciate everybody else's each other's doctrinal views. We'll just erase all our doctrinal distinctions, and in fact, we'll put the Bible to one side completely, because doctrine divides. we won't worry about insisting on the right mode of baptism. We won't, if people want to sprinkle the infants, that's fine. And we won't worry about any sort of definitive position on the second coming of Christ. We'll sort of accommodate the Catholics in there somewhere because they do appreciate the blood of Christ. I mean, we know they pray to Mary, that's not quite right, but, you know, we'll just... This is what's happening out there today, the ecumenical movement. Just the erasing of doctrinal distinction. And all in the name of love and unity. That's not the sort of unity that God desires for us. Do you know that true Christian unity is unity that is founded on truth? Founded on the Word of God. That brings real unity. You want to really enjoy unity that glorifies the Lord, and where you can really sense the presence of God, it's when the people of God all come with that spirit of submission to this book right here. Okay, laying aside our preconceived ideas and letting the Word of God dictate our beliefs rather than coming to the Word of God trying to prove something that may be wrong. Okay, all right, so we are to turn away from these things, the profane and vain babblings. Profane means that which is unhallowed, common, or irreverent. Vain babblings means empty sounds, empty voices. Hollow, there's a hollow ring, isn't there, to false teaching. And again, it highlights the worthless nature of false doctrine. There is no value in false doctrine. So there's an instruction concerning error there. And the reason for this is, secondly, because of the influence of that error, because it goes on in verse 16, "For they," these words, these vain babblings, "will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker." Here the Word of God highlights again for us the destructive nature of false doctrine. And this is why it's so damaging. This is why it's so serious. It does two things. It promotes ungodliness, and then it spreads its destructive influence. And so it increases unto more ungodliness. It promotes an ungodly lifestyle. It's interesting, isn't it, how frequently in the Bible the Word of God connects perverse doctrine to perverse practice. Unholy beliefs lead to unholy behavior. Perverted precepts lead to perverted practice. Corrupt doctrine produces corrupt deeds. And this is what the Bible clearly brings out to us. So when we allow ourselves to be entangled up in unprofitable things that are contrary to the Word of God, it actually promotes ungodliness. It leads to ungodliness. There are many people out there today who have become shipwrecked through false doctrine, and it's led to a breakdown in morals, broken marriages even, and many, many destructive things. Because why is that? Well, because heresy is a work of the flesh. And if you feed the flesh in one area, then it tends to break out and bear fruit in other areas as well. So it promotes ungodliness. It spreads its destructive influence. We see this, that it moves very quickly like a disease. It says, "Their word will eat as doth a canker." It's quite a ghastly picture here. It's the picture of an infected sore. Have you ever had a sore that's become infected? And if you don't arrest that infection quickly with the right sort of medicine, right sort of treatment, then it can continue to be inflamed, and it can continue to spread to where it can actually become life-threatening, where the whole body becomes poisoned on account of that weeping ulcer. That's the picture the Bible uses here for false doctrine. It's like a rotting, putrefying sore in the life that continues to eat away until it brings great destruction. That's why it's very important that we draw a very strong line for doctrine. There's far more at stake, brethren, when it comes to this matter of doctrine, far more at stake than just someone's intellect. It spreads its destructive influence within people's lives. And heresy, as someone, a preacher wisely said to me, heresy tends to beget heresy. Okay, so you take on one false doctrine, and that leads often to other further false beliefs, and it just begins to exert its influence in the life, not only in your life personally, but it has a pernicious effect on others around you as well. It begins to spread. And that's what it says. Their word will eat as doth a canker. When I was in the islands, I had a little bit of experience with the sort of nasty sores you can get in the tropics. We don't tend to have so much problems here with things like boils, living in a dry climate. But when I lived in Vanuatu, there was a time I was out swimming and I got gashed my leg on the reef. And it became almost like a rotting. I mean, it's amazing how quickly in the tropics, where there's all the heat and the humidity, how quickly your flesh can just begin to rot, basically, and became a weeping, horrible thing. And one of the local ladies got a this big thorn off of the lemon tree and wanted to get into it. And I'm like, hang on, just wait a second, don't touch it. You know, I think we'll go with the white man's medicine for this one. But that's a picture of what false doctrine does. If left unchecked, if not dealt with, then it begins to poison and to seep out and to cause great damage. And so that's why the preacher is to be very faithful in overseeing these things and make sure that the word of God is upheld. You remember another figure the Bible uses for false doctrine is leaven in Galatians 5:9. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. There are two types of leaven in the Bible. Note those down. The first one is moral leaven, 1 Corinthians 5. Okay, so moral sin, e.g. fornication, adultery, left unchecked, undealt with in the church, affects eventually the whole lump. You ladies who have done any sort of cooking would understand what yeast does to a lump of dough. Put some yeast in there, it's only a small amount, it doesn't have to be very much, and very soon the whole lump of dough is affected, the whole lump of dough is permeated with the influence of the leaven. That's a picture of the how contagious moral sin can be in a church, but also in Galatians 5, the context there is false doctrine, and the Lord Jesus too warned about the leaven of the Pharisees, which was a doctrinal leaven. And so it can be very subtle, just like leaven is, slowly working away and exerting its influence in the body of Christ. And so it's very dangerous and is to be dealt with. So false doctrine is like an infectious disease that damages our spiritual health, the spiritual health of the one infected with it and others as well. Sound doctrine, on the other hand, boosts the believer's spiritual immune system and is good for spiritual health. If you look back in chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me." The word sound there has the idea of healthy. Okay? So good, healthy words, good sound doctrine will help you to flourish and to blossom and to grow as a Christian. It will. It'll be good for your spiritual health to have the correct teachings of the Word of God infused into your life. So there's an instruction concerning error. This is because, number two, of the influence of error. And then we have, lastly, some illustrations of this error in verse 17 and into verse 18, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. So two men are named by the apostle as examples of those spreading pernicious, destructive errors within the church. Paul named names in his epistles. Did you realise that in just the epistles of 1 and 2 Timothy alone, Paul names false teachers and compromisers 10 times? Quite different, isn't it, to the the spirit of the age in which we live, where we are so scared to issue any sort of warning. And may I just say, sadly, it's not just always the problem on the part of the preacher, but there is a tremendous amount of resistance to sound doctrine in God's people today. If you look over in chapter 4, Paul exhorted Timothy to preach the word, to be instant in season, out of season. Why? Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. We're living in that day today, and may I just say that that's not just confined to liberal churches out there. I see a tendency or a growing resistance creeping into our fundamental churches to sound doctrine. A growing resistance to any sort of warning ministry. And I fear that we are entering we're getting into that stage at times of not enduring sound doctrine. Our ears are only interested in hearing that which makes us comfortable. And that's a grievous thing for you as a believer to be in that state. But let me challenge you, that is not at all the attitude we should have to the truth of God's word. May we have an appetite, not just to hear what maybe, make us feel good, make us feel encouraged, but may we have an appetite just to hear the truth of God's word, whatever that is, including the warning. So Paul was not afraid to name names in his epistles, 10 times there in just those two epistles, and he names two men here, Hymenaeus and Philetus. So our warnings at times need to be very specific. As Romans 16 says, mark them which cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid. So there's the marking, that's the identification. You should never mention a false teacher by name from the pulpit. I mean, that's not loving. Well, actually, if you really love the sheep you're serving, then you will warn them about the wolves. And the picture there, it's one aspect of the shepherding. I mean, remember, understand, back in Bible times, the shepherd was not like today, where we just sort of round up the sheep with motorbikes and with fenced off areas. The shepherd spent pretty well 24 hours a day, 7 days a week with the sheep. And this involved tending and feeding, but a large part of it actually was watching for all the danger. You see, the sheep are vulnerable to danger. Remember David? Struggled with a lion, struggled with a bear. Why? To protect the sheep from being devoured. And this is a very important aspect to the shepherding ministry, to warn God's people, to seek to protect God's people from the wolves in sheep's clothing that will potentially devour and destroy them. So Hymenaeus and Philetus. Hymenaeus, we know a little bit about him because he's mentioned, we believe it's probably the same man, mentioned back in the first epistle in 1 Timothy 1:20, where it is mentioned that he had made shipwreck concerning his faith and had been subsequently put under church discipline by the apostle. Paul says he had delivered Hymenaeus and I think Alexander unto Satan that they might learn not to blaspheme. Sadly, it appears that the discipline of this man had not resulted in repentance, because now in the second epistle, he's still persisting in his error. Philetus, we don't know much about him other than what's mentioned here, but obviously both these men were prominent leaders of the heretics, those who were seeking to undermine the truth of God's word. Now, what was their specific error? Well, it says there in verse 18 that they denied the truth of a future bodily resurrection. It says they had erred from the faith. Concerning the truth, they erred, saying, here's the content of their heresy, that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. So they denied the truth of a future literal bodily resurrection, and said that the resurrection had already taken place. So it seems likely that they were going for an interpretation that actually is still quite prevalent today in liberal circles, that the resurrection was just something of a spiritual, mystical nature. Okay? And they said, the resurrection that took place, that was when you experienced your renewal at salvation, but it's not a literal resurrection. Now, at the time when the Word of God was written, this was very agreeable to the Greek way of thinking, because the Greeks just despised the whole concept of a bodily resurrection. That's why they mocked Paul on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17. When he got to the point where he preached about the resurrection, many of them mocked, didn't they? How ridiculous. In fact, actually, the predominant way of thinking amongst the Roman era is not dissimilar in some ways to our this sort of secular society we're living in today. A sort of a philosophical, intellectual sort of approach to life, so-called. A lot of philosophizing about things. And yes, this was one of them. The Greeks looked upon this idea of a resurrection as foolish. That's interesting, isn't it, that false doctrine that appears to make the Christian faith seem more agreeable to secular thinking often gains rapid popularity, doesn't it? You think about that, how people would be susceptible to this type of teaching that would somehow seem to make the Christian faith more compatible with the prevalent view of the day, make the Christian faith more agreeable to the opinions and the philosophies of the culture of the day. And that's why a lot of false doctrine today becomes so popular, because it seems to make the Christian faith less offensive. So, for example, the idea of theistic evolution, okay, that God somehow used evolution to create the world. Okay, there's an attempt to blend the evolutionary concept of origins with the Bible's concept of origins. Why is it that so many Christians get on board with that? Well, because it seems to just take out some of the offence as far as the way the world views us. Is it making sense? Okay, good. So this is why certain doctrines will gain rapid popularity of this nature, because it seems to make the Word of God more agreeable to the popular thinking of the day. And people just don't want to bear the reproach of being different. So the future resurrection. Now, in denying the future resurrection of believers, they also undermined the past resurrection of Christ as well. Okay, if they're denying a future bodily resurrection, then the flip side of that was that it undermined the whole truth of Christ's resurrection, which we know, as 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, is foundational and essential to the Christian faith. What was the effect of their teaching? We note it again, and overthrow the faith of some. Getting the picture here that false doctrine is a very dangerous thing? What does it do? Back in verse 14, it subverts. What does it do? Verse 16, it increases unto more ungodliness. What does it do? It eats as a canker. The word there is the word gangrene, okay? It overthrows the faith of some. So this is the potential of false doctrine if it is allowed and entertained within a life, within a church. It turns upside down. It creates destruction and damage in its wake. So Timothy is to be faithful in upholding the truth. He's to do that in three ways. He's to declare the truth, he's to be diligent with his application, personal study of the truth, and then he is to defend the truth. He is to shun, he is to turn away from, he is to repudiate profane and vain babblings, recognizing that they have the potential to create great damage. Okay, there's a little lesson for you tonight, and I guess the concluding challenge is this. For you and me, what is our attitude tonight towards a faithful declaration of doctrine and warning against error? Do we have a biblical attitude to that tonight? What is our attitude? Are we thankful for a pastor who will warn and preach the truth, or have we allowed the subtle spirit of the age, the spirit of compromise, to creep in to where we are building a wall of resistance, no longer enduring sound doctrine? Have we been affected by the 21st century judge not mood? And then what level of priority tonight do we place upon educating ourselves in the Word of God? Is personal study important to you and to me? What about, do we come to church with a heart to be instructed and a heart to learn? OK, Okay, when we're sitting in church, what are we actually, what's going through our minds? Are we here to learn, to be taught, to be instructed with a hungry heart? Or are we just somewhere else? Okay, I know it's winter, but we need to be engaged with the Word of God, don't we? All right? And new chairs or not, you need to be awake and listening, because it's very important. This is what really struck me with preparing this. There is much at stake for your spiritual well-being, and that's the concern. It's far more than just an intellectual thing. If you get infected with all the many errors out there, false doctrines that are circulating around, Satan knows that he can use that to bring great destruction in your life. Neutralize your testimony for the Lord. Neutralize your effectiveness for the Lord. And so many other things. So the Lord's admonition to us tonight is to be very faithful, to continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, to study the Word of God, applying ourselves to it and standing for it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word tonight and for the patience of your people in giving it a hearing. Lord, we do pray tonight that you would preserve and keep us from error. Lord, that it may not bring destruction and damage to our lives. Lord, bless each individual here tonight. Help each one of us, Lord, to be fervent, to apply ourselves to the Word of God. Lord, as we come to church, help us to come with a heart that is hungry to learn and to be reminded of things, Lord, even things we may already know, but just having an appetite for spiritual things. Lord, keep our ears from becoming deaf to faithful warning and to faithful preaching of doctrine, Lord, tonight. Give us hearts that are thirsty to hear the truth and to desire the truth, Lord, and that we might be ultimately, when it's all said and done, approved unto our God. Lord, not focusing so much on whether we're popular with man in our stand for the truth, but, Lord, looking to you, looking for your approval, realising that we will one day, as you're reminded this morning, give an account at the judgment seat of Christ for our handling of your word. So, Lord, we ask these things now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.